Let me pray and we'll dive into this text together. Father God, we are so glad that you speak. You speak to us by your Spirit through your Scriptures. And as we open it up tonight, would you do that? Would you speak to us in a way, and would you work in us by your Spirit in a way where we hear your voice and we want to move forward towards you? And would you do that for the sake of your name? Amen. Let me start with a quick survey. Have you ever opened up your Bible and started reading and thought, I've read this before? Yeah? And I know about this stuff, and I already believe this stuff, yeah? Have you ever come along to church and what's being preached, is it something that you've heard about before? In fact, you know it and you already believe it. I had a friend who said to me the other day, why do you spend so much time reading the Bible every day? Surely you've read the Bible. And I'm like, yeah, I've read the Bible. He said, why do you need to keep rereading it? Why do we do that? Is it a problem that we hear the same things over and over again? Do we need to hear the same things over and over again? Because the truth is, if you read the Bible, even if you only read the Bible once, you're going to hear the same things over and over again. The apostles, Paul, Peter, love repeating themselves. And Peter here tonight in the letter that we're looking at tells us why he loves repeating himself. He actually thinks it's a really helpful thing to remind us again and again of the same things. It's actually good for us to hear the same things over and over again. It's actually not a problem at all. Let's dig in and see why it's not a problem at all. Look at there in verse 12. You pick up what Peter's got to say about repetition. He says, so I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth that you now have. So Peter's acknowledging, I know I'm not telling you anything new, but I'm going to tell you again. And I know it's not just that you know it. I actually know that you're firmly established in these things. You know it well enough to actually be building your life on it, but I'm going to tell you again. Why does he do that? We'll read on. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the body, in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus has made clear to me, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. So why does Peter keep reminding Christians of the first century of the same things over and over again? Why do we keep getting reminded of the same things over and over again? It's got to be this to start with, hasn't it? It's got to be this, that we have a tendency to forget. We have a tendency to forget the things that the Bible keeps speaking to us. And when I say forget, let me clarify what I mean by forget. I don't mean forget in a mental sense. Like, I completely forgot the gospel yesterday. I woke up today, someone told me Jesus died on the cross, and I'm thinking, you're joking. He died on the cross? I had no idea about that. I don't mean that. I don't mean you actually forget mentally, intellectually the gospel. But the Bible talks about Christians forgetting the gospel. So what does it mean? I think it means this, that we forget in a practical sense, meaning that we actually forget to live in light of the gospel. We actually forget to live as though the gospel were true. And so Peter says, I want to tell you again. And you can pick up in this dynamic, you can pick up that dynamic in the verses that kind of previous to the ones we're looking at tonight. Have a look at verses 10 and... No, let's look at verses 9. Look at what Peter says here. If anyone does not have them... Now, he's just been speaking about having the qualities, the character of God, and growing in those qualities. If anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. It's kind of a strange thing to say, isn't it? How do you forget that you got cleansed from your past sins? Here's what I think Peter's saying. He's saying that you've forgotten that you've been cleansed from your past sins in a very practical way. It's like you've forgotten the gospel in a practical way, and the evidence that you've forgotten is by what Peter says here, is that you, early in the verse, you do not have them. You do not have the qualities of a godly character, and you are not growing in the qualities of a godly character. And if that's the case, if you are not persevering in the faith and growing up in the faith. And Peter would say, you've actually forgotten the gospel. So last week we looked at that big question, didn't we? How can you know you're a Christian? How can you have assurance in the faith? Well, you ask yourself this question. Am I persevering in the faith and am I growing up in it? Am I growing as a Christian? And I know many of you are wrestling with that question. It's a big question to ask. Are you growing as a Christian? Because growth is not optional. It's not just for some. Growth is essential. You must be moving forward. You must be growing up in your faith. It is where you can find assurance that you are of the faith, that your faith is genuine. Because if it is, you'll be moving forward. You'll be growing up. And Peter says really clearly here, some of you have forgotten the gospel. You've been forgotten that you've been cleansed by your sin. He uses the language, he says, it's like you're nearsighted and you're blind, meaning this, a nearsighted person can see what? They can see what's right in front of them, yeah? They can see their hands, they can see what's on the page, but they lift their head and they're, you know, basically blind to what's in the distance, yeah? It's like a nearsighted person is blind to the big things, the ultimate things. And Peter's saying that here, you know, it's like you've forgotten the big thing. You've forgotten the gospel. You've forgotten the ultimate thing. And all you're doing is you're just focused on the here and now, the things right in front of you. You've forgotten the gospel because the gospel's the big thing. The gospel is the big future thing. It's the distant thing that we must keep focused on. So can you ask yourself that question as you may have done last week? Can you do it again this week? Have I forgotten the gospel? Have I stopped living as though it were true? Have I stopped striving for growth in godliness? Because if you've stopped moving forward, if you've stopped growing, if you've stopped living as though the gospel is true, it may be because you've forgotten the gospel in a very practical sense. Get moving again. Get pushing forward again in the faith, trusting in the promise of verse 3 that we looked at last week, that you are able to move again. You are able to grow again because you have been given everything you need for life and godliness. You have God in you by His Spirit. You have everything you need to get moving again and grow up in the faith again and to kind of remember the gospel again and push forward again. There's another reason why Peter wants to remind. He wants to remind because we've got a tendency to forget. You have a tendency, I have a tendency to forget in a practical sense. And also Peter, for him in this stage in his life, he's wanting to remind his listeners because he's going to be dead soon. He's going to die very soon. He makes that pretty clear there. Have a look, verse 13. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body because I know that I will soon put it aside, as the Lord Jesus has made plain to me. Peter knows he's going to die soon. He says the Lord Jesus has made it plain to him, probably referring back to Jesus' words to Peter. And you can pick up this in the gospel where Jesus tells Peter how he's going to die. He says, you're going to be old. You're going to be led where you don't want to go. Your arms are going to be stretched out, to kind of talk about how Peter most likely is going to be crucified and killed in that way. And it may be that Peter's remembering Jesus' words and going, I can see it's happening. I'm old and things are heading in that direction. I'm going to be gone real soon. I'm about to be hung on a cross real soon. Or it may be that he's had some other kind of special word that it's going to be imminent for him. Whatever it is, Jesus has made it clear to him that he's going to die soon. And what do you start thinking about when you get told that you're going to die soon? You start thinking about the things that matter and you start thinking about speaking to others who are around you about those things that really matter. And that's what Peter's doing here. He says, I'm going to die soon, and I want you to remember the things that really matter. In fact, that's what you do when you're on your deathbed, don't you? I saw a movie years ago, and I can't remember what movie it is, and I tried to remember, and I tried to figure it out, but I can't. Maybe you can tell me what the movie is. It's the classic deathbed scene where an old man is dying, and he's about to speak his final words. He's got his final few breaths and his family are surrounded around him, leaning in and listening. And this is my recollection of the movie anyway. He says, remember. And they all lean in. Yeah. What does he want us to remember? He says, remember, feed the cat. Remember to feed the cat. And everyone's like, looks at each other. Did he just say feed the cat? Like, is that what he just said? I mean, of all the things, we're expecting something of substance here, something that matters here. And we all know that feeding cats, it just doesn't matter, does it? Come on, I always have goes at cats. You know, like, feed the cat. It's like, what are you talking about? Your final words ought to be words of substance. They ought to be reminding people about the things that really matter. And that's what Peter's doing here. He's speaking his final words to those who he's introduced to the faith or he's been teaching in the faith. And I tell you what, he's got the words of substance. He wants to remind them about the gospel and the importance of pressing on in the gospel. Basically, there's nothing else. Just hang on to Jesus, grow up in Jesus. That's it. That ought to be the words that come out of your mouth on your deathbed to the people around you. Know Jesus, stick with Jesus. That's it. And that's what Peter is fundamentally saying to as he writes this letter. I want to notice something about the language that he uses, though, because it gives us insight to the way Peter and I think the Christian view on life and death. Look at the language he uses in regards to how he's about to die. He says, verse 13, I think it's right to refresh your memory. As long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside. Notice that language. He calls his body a tent. What's he saying by calling his body a tent? He's talking about his physical existence now has been quite temporary, yeah? Because we all understand what a tent is for. A tent is not for setting up in a permanent sense, is it? You might take a tent when you go camping because you're only going camping for a little while. That's the concept of a tent. And Peter's saying, I'll tell you the way I view my life. This body that I'm in now is just a tent. I'm just going to be in it for a little while. And like all tents, it's going to start getting old. And when tents get old, they start coming apart at the seams. And maybe that's how Peter's feeling. Tents start kind of flapping about in the wind, which is what bodies start to do. Tents start leaking all over the place, which is what bodies start to do. But Peter's kind of looking at his body and he's reminding himself and he's reading, guys, you're just in a tent. This is just a tent. You're not meant to be thinking about your body that you're in now as though it's a permanent thing, that you're going to set up home in it and be settled in it. No, it's a tent. And he says, I'm soon going to put it aside. That's what he means by dying. I'm soon going to put it aside. He says, it's almost like taking off an old pair of clothes. That's the way he talks about death. I'm going to take this one off and I'm going to put a new one on very soon. He's going to be clothed in his new body, his glorious body, his heavenly body. He's going to be redressed in a permanent way very soon. And he's happy about that. He doesn't seem to be freaking out about death. He's like, I'm going to get rid of this tent, going to get a real one soon. Now, some of you hear those descriptions about life and the body that you're in, and you're just like, amen to that. You know, you're struggling in the tent that you're in right now. Yeah, you're looking forward to being redressed. Could you sink of this one? You're exhausted in this one. You're finding this one painful to exist in it, whether it's physical or emotional or spiritual. You're done with this tent. And you're like, bring on the new one. Thank you very much. Yeah? There's a new one coming for you in Christ, a new glorious one, fit for heaven, permanent. Coming. Hang in there. But some of you are loving the tent you're in. Yeah? You feel really at home in it. You're feeling good in it. And just on that point, I just want to say, good for you. You know? No, seriously, that's good. Enjoy God in your tent that you're in right now for the few days that you get to enjoy the tent that you're in. Yeah, that's good. Go for it. But whatever you do, don't settle down and make home in this one. Whatever you do, be very careful not to put too much emphasis on this one. Don't put your hope in it. Don't worship it. It's going to be gone very soon. Yes, we get told in the scriptures that the body that you're in, if you're a Christian, is a temple of the Holy Spirit, meaning God dwells in you. So in that sense, yeah, care for your temple. Look after your temple. Train your temple. Absolutely. But don't worship your temple. And for those of you who are kind of in this camp where you're tempted to actually get too excited about the tent that you're in, the body that you're in, I just have one scripture for you, and I want you to look it up later or just hear it right now. 1 Timothy 4 verse 8. 1 Timothy 4 verse 8 says this. Physical training is of some value. Physical training, it is of some value. It's got value. Train your body. Train your tent. Care for your tent. But training in godliness has value for all things, holding promise for this life and the one to come. So sure, train yourself physically. Look after yourself, for sure. But if you are training yourself physically more than you are training yourself in godliness, you've got it wrong. You've got things upside down. If you spend more time thinking about yourself and your health and more time focusing physically on all those things than you do sitting with your Bible open, listening to the voice of God, praying to Him, giving yourself to the things of God, you've got something wrong. Add up the hours. What are you focusing on? Physical training is of some value. But training in godliness has value for all things. If at the end of this life you look at your body and you look at it and you just think, wow, I didn't look after it as well as I should. Look at it, it's just a big floppy mess and it was hard to be in it. But you've trained yourself in godliness and you've grown in the faith and you've learned to become more self-controlled and you've become more and more like Jesus. You have given yourself to what really matters. Yeah? Because this one's going to be gone soon. One's going to be gone soon. The language we're looking at here, where Peter talks about his body as a tent, points us forward, doesn't it? It kind of helps us to take our eyes off this one, this body, this life, in a sense. And it gets us looking forward. It points us to the day when we will receive our new resurrection bodies, doesn't it? It points us to that day, that final day, the day when Jesus returns. And new bodies are given. And this is the day that Peter wants to remind Christians about again. In his letter here, he wants to say, guys, think again about that day. Remember that day, the day that Jesus will return, the day you'll get your new resurrection body. Have a look at it there, verse 16. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's wanting to remind them about this. Remind us that Jesus is going to come and he's going to come in power. This is the second coming of Jesus. This is judgment day. This is the final day. The power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter wants to remind Christians that it's coming. He wants to remind Christians that Jesus will return, and when he returns, it's going to be in power and in glory. I want to remind you from the scriptures tonight that Jesus is going to return. And when he does return, no one will miss it. The day that Jesus comes back, as he has promised to do, will be the day where all will see him coming. They'll see him coming because he will come on the clouds. He will come in great power and great glory, and he will come with all of his angels with him. No one will miss it. No one will miss his glory on this day when he returns. All will see it, and all will hear it. He will come with a loud command. We get told, the voice of an archangel, the trumpet call of God, so loud that no doubt the foundations of the earth will tremble at the sound of Jesus' coming. And when he comes, he will gather all the living and the dead together in front of him and judge. He will judge some for eternal life, some for eternal fire. It's a full-on judgment. God is basically going to separate every living being into one of two categories. And there is no middle ground. It's one of two categories. There will be those who have rejected the gospel message, rejected what Jesus has done, or just forgotten it in a real way, in a practical way. And there will be those who have accepted the gospel in their lifetime, have remembered the gospel as they've lived. And they will be those who receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom and are given new bodies. This is what will happen on the day when Jesus returns, the second coming of Christ. Of all the things to remind Christians of, Peter chooses this one. He says, I want to remind you about the second coming. And I think it's a key one. It's an important one. It's the why Peter chooses this one. In fact, this is the key part of the Christian belief. It's actually under attack. It's one of the reasons why Peter brings it up here, to remind them of it. You can kind of pick up there's a bit of attack going on in regards to this teaching at the beginning of verse 16. Look at the language Peter uses. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there's someone out there suggesting that the apostles just followed cleverly invented stories when they were talking about the second coming of Christ. Someone out there is suggesting that that's the case. In fact, you flip over to chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, and you can actually see the false teachers. That's exactly what they're doing. They're denying the second coming of Jesus, and they will continue to do it. Look at this, verse 3, chapter 3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Even since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." There will be those who scoff. In fact, in this day when Peter's writing, there are those who are outright saying, "Where is this coming? Said he's going to return. I can't see him. Are you sure? Sounds like a sham. Second coming of Jesus. What do you reckon?" Now, does it matter that a person believes in the second coming of Jesus? Fundamentally, it is the foundation of the Christian faith. Think with me. If the second coming of Jesus wasn't going to happen, if Jesus actually wasn't going to return, then there would be no final day of judgment. There would be no moment where you stand before the Creator of the universe and give an account for your life. And if there is no final judgment, there is no final day where you need to give an account to the Lord Jesus. If there is no final day, then live however you want. Really, why not? Live however you want. Live in whatever fashion makes you feel happy. And encourage others to do the very same thing. Don't worry about living to honor God. Just live to fundamentally honor yourself and enjoy your life. And is that not the mantra of the society that we live in? Is that not the message we are continually told to do? Just do what makes you feel happy. The big question is, are you happy? Just pursue happiness. But if Jesus is going to return, if there will be that day of judgment, then I tell you, the most foolish thing to do with your life is to just live it however you want, however makes you feel happy. The wisest thing to do would be live to honor him, live anticipating that day, ready for that day. So, are you anticipating that day? Are you ready for that day? Are you confident that Jesus will return? Do you really believe in the second coming? There have been many attempts to predict when Jesus is going to return over the years. Many, many attempts, many, I guess we could safely say failed attempts so far, yeah, to predict when Jesus is going to return. In fact, there's been hundreds and hundreds of them. The most recent attempt to predict when Jesus is going to return has been done by a fellow named Harold Camping in the States. And he basically sat down with his group of followers and had some fancy algorithm and calculations to come up with the day that they suggested was actually when Jesus was going to return. And they did it by looking at the special code in the Bible, seeing a whole bunch of crazy things, putting it all together and coming up with the day. You know the day they came up with? 21st of May, 2011. Now, Harold Camping was a, or still is, he's an old guy now, but he managed to build like a multi-million dollar kind of empire. He owned 55 different radio stations in the States. He ended up plastering 6,000 billboards all around the country with this huge message, the 21st of May, Judgment Day, it's coming. And he had tens of thousands of followers with him. But the 21st of May came and then went, and it didn't happen. Awkward. You know? The world scoffs and laughs, even if you just a little giggle under your breath, and you feel a bit bad for the tens of thousands of people who have sold their houses, left their jobs, spent their last year or so handing out pamphlets about the 21st of May. Harold Camping comes out and says, oh, we've made a calculation mistake. Sorry about that. It's going to be the 21st of October 2011. And the campaign continues. 21st of October comes and then goes again. Awkward again, yeah? And seriously, the whole world laughs. They do. And they scoff. And do you? Do you have a giggle or a big giggle and shake your head and go, what on earth? There's a good reason to laugh and a not so good reason to laugh. If you do laugh and scoff and shake your head or feel sad, hopefully you're feeling sad for this reason. This is the okay reason to feel sad or giggle about that kind of mistake. Because the Bible says, though we know Jesus will return, no one can know when. Yeah, we do not know the day or the hour. So anyone who tries to predict a day or an hour, giggle or call them off it. Because Jesus himself says, no one will know. So there's a good reason, okay, to feel sad or to scoff when someone suggests a date. Here's the bad reason. If you're really thinking deep down, nah, it's not going to happen. If you laugh when someone suggests a date and you giggle when the date comes and goes, are you laughing and scoffing because you're thinking deep down in your heart, it's not going to happen in my lifetime. And it's actually probably never going to happen at all. It sounds really like a bit of a myth. It's just this, the return of Jesus, you know. Like deep in your heart, do you laugh at the concept of Jesus' return? Or in the depths of your soul, do you honestly trust that it's going to happen? Or have you forgotten to kind of practically live anticipating? If that's you, if you seriously doubt that Jesus is going to return, and you think, nah, not going to happen, the Bible is addressing you here. God is addressing you here and calling you to see that he will. It's calling you to trust that Jesus is going to return and you must live anticipating that day. Whether it happens in your lifetime or not, you will find yourself standing before the Lord Jesus as judge. Peter then dives in this passage to give us evidence so we can have confidence that Jesus will return. And the way he goes about giving us evidence so we can have confidence is he basically says this: God has said he will. You can know that Jesus is going to come back because God has said he will. And we have the testimony of God's revelation to both the apostles and the prophets, which we have for us in the New Testament and the Old Testament. God has said he will. And this is what Peter dives in and says. Now I'm looking at the time and I'm going to need to fly through these sections just here and say briefly about the testimony of the apostles and briefly about the testimony of the prophets, okay? I'll do it quickly. Verses 16 through to 18, Peter is saying this. Look at verse 16 with me. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power of and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. In other words, I saw it, me, Peter, and John, and James, and the other apostles. We were eyewitnesses of Jesus' glory. And then he actually goes on to describe one particular event, a really key event for Peter, a strange event for us. We don't know what to make of it half the time, but it's the event of the Transfiguration. If you've ever read the event of the Transfiguration, it's strange, but Peter mentions it because he sees it as evidence that we can have confidence in the second coming. It's the moment where Jesus gathered Peter, James, and John and he took them up onto the mountain and he was transfigured before them. You can see it in Matthew 17 or Mark 9 or Luke 9. Jesus was transfigured before them, which is a fancy way of saying this. This is how I picture it. Hey, boys, come here, I want to show you something. I know you think you know who I am, but look at this. He kind of gives them a little glimpse of his glory. He's transfigured before them. He's literally glowing, white face, glowing clothes. And there's a voice to kind of confirm what's going on. And the voice is from God himself who says, "This is my son whom I love and I am well pleased." And Peter, James and John just fall flat on their face in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you do when you get a glimpse of God's glory and his incredible holiness, and even just a glimpse of his majesty, you would be flat on your face. And they're flat on their face, with their faces in the dirt, with their voice ringing in their ears, "This is my son, whom I love, and I'm well pleased." And no doubt, because they're Jews, they would be recalling Psalm 2 and the prophecy about the Messiah. He's the son who is to come, the one who's actually going to come, the king, the glorified king who will return and set up his kingdom here on earth. And while we look at the transfiguration and we scratch our heads and go, how does that connect to the second coming? It's clear for Peter. He hears the voice and he looks at Jesus and he says, "This is the king. This is the Messiah. This is the one who's going to, he's going to come again and he's going to fully set up his glorious kingdom and he's going to judge. Because that's what the Messiah is going to do." Peter says, "He's going to come again. I saw it. The apostles, we saw it. We heard it. You can trust our testimony." And we have the testimony of the apostles in the New Testament. And then Peter goes on and says, "You not only got the testimony of the apostles, you got the testimony of the prophets. The word of the prophets." Look at verse 19. "We have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you would do well to pay attention to it. Like a light shining in a dark place." Peter's basically saying this. What we experience as the apostles, the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and particularly this transfiguration thing, was nothing but a reaffirmation of what the prophets had been saying for hundreds of years. The word of the prophets is like almost code for the whole of the Old Testament. You know what you get continually through the prophets? You know what God continually says to the prophets right through the ages? He keeps talking about this day that is to come. The day of the Lord, where the king will come and judge and set up his kingdom. And Peter says, you know what? All of our testimony just reaffirms the testimony of the prophets. The whole of the Old Testament that we have before us. Old Testament, New Testament, apostles, prophets, apostles, all keep pointing to this one moment, the second coming of Christ. There's your testimony. There's your evidence. There's your confidence. It's God's word to them. And if it's all come from God, through the prophets and through the apostles, then we can trust that what we are hearing as we open up Scripture here about the second coming of Jesus is exactly what God intends for us to hear and exactly what we can put our trust in. So I ask you again, do you believe in the return of Christ? Because God has spoken and said that Jesus will return as the glorified King to judge. Or have you forgotten about the second coming? You know about it in your mind, but you've forgotten to practically live as though it were true. You've forgotten to live anticipating that soon, possibly very soon, you will find yourself standing before the Lord Jesus and being judged. Are you living in light of that day that is to come? Because one day soon Jesus will return and we'll all be before him. And you'll be in one of two categories, either receiving devastating judgment and being cast away from his love and his mercy for all eternity, or you'll be receiving a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom if you put your trust in Jesus. Friends, remember. Remember the second coming. Don't forget it. Remember it in a practical sense. Live as though it were true. Live in light of what is to come. Live anticipating the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and do it by trusting and continuing to trust in Jesus and striving for growth in godliness. Trusting that you have everything you need to do that. Let me pray. Father God, would you help us remember? Would you help us remember in a very practical way that Jesus will return and he will judge. Lord, would you, for those of us, for those who have forgotten the second coming, would you help them to remember and continue to trust in you and continue to grow and strive for godliness, trusting that you give them everything they need to do that. Would you help us to be humble enough to be willing to keep hearing the same things over and over again, be reminded of the same things, the same glorious things, the same fundamentally important things over and over again, so that we do press on, so that we do grow up in the faith, so we do find ourselves before you on that final day, hearing those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my presence." Lord, we long to be with you face to face. Would you work in us so you get glory? Amen.